When we look at the first reading today, we enter into his historical time. It is 520, to be exact, 519 before Christ. And so we have Zechariah, who has 8 visions. They're visions, and then they're also oracles. Not only does he see things, but also he hears God's word addressed to him. And what we have here before us is a situation where the exiles were brought back 17 years before that. King Cyrus released them. As you know, they were in Babylonian captivity. And as both Jeremiah and the other prophets said, that because you have created idols, you have lost the protection of grace of the covenant, and so you were exiled. And the prophet Zechariah says 70 years ago, he lost that freedom, but God has brought you back. He's brought you back to your own country, brought you back to your own homes. Of course, they were demolished, they were destroyed or overgrown. And so the exiles, they were known as the remnant, who returned back. They received everything from King Cyrus. He gave him everything. Subsequently, Darius, who followed him in that function, continued to support the people of God. They gave him money to rebuild the temple, their homes. They gave him resources also from the golden vessels, which were stolen, taken to Babylon. Everything was returned. But then, as you know from yesterday's reading, you know, people were not exactly happy because they were building this temple and didn't look as beautiful as the one which some still remembered, the temple of Solomon. And so they were kind of not exactly happy. As a matter of fact, not only were they not happy, they were not sure if the Lord's glory will come back. The Lord will come back to this temple the way it was before. You know, they saw that in the beauty and, you know, especially extraordinary beauty that God was dwelling there. So they were kind of afraid. And so today we have this word of God coming to Prophet Zechariah. And what does he say to them? First of all, he sees the first vision where he says, the Lord says, I am there. I will be there with you as you're rebuilding this temple, as you're trying to construct it. But then the second vision, which comes today, and it says, there is a man. I, Zechariah, raised my eyes and looked. There was a man with a measuring line in hand and asked, where are you going? He asked to measure Jerusalem to see how great it is, it's its width and how great is the length. Okay, so what we have here is this vision. You know, this man, sort of human beings walking with a measure stick, meaning they wanted to see how big this city will be rebuilt. And they wanted to construct it. And so they're trying to see what it shall be like. But then the Lord intervenes. He says to them something else. You know, the angel appears, tell that young man who wants to measure it. He says, people will live in Jerusalem as though in open country because of the multitude of man and beast in the midst. The Lord says, no, there's no measure to a city. There's no measure. The measure will be without open. There will be no gates. There will be there will be no walls. It will be an open country, which means the grace of God will spread beyond the Jerusalem. There will be no more limitations placed, which means that God wants to bring forth His grace to all the world, all the nations. He wants to give everyone this grace of being with them. And then he promises the following. He says, and he said, but I will be for her an encircling wall of fire, says the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst, which means God will define himself. God will define the limits of his grace, the limits of his love, so that it's not up to human beings to set the boundaries that it's going to be in this temple and in this walled-in city of Jerusalem. No, it'll be open. Everything will be open, which means that the love of God, the mercy of God will spread around the world. And the Lord says, and I will be in their midst. And so therefore, sing and rejoice, the daughter Zion. See, I'm coming to dwell among you, says the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they shall be his people, and he will dwell among them, among the people. So what it is this promise, which the promise was fulfilled by Jesus. When he came, he entered, he opened the gates of paradise. There's no more walls. There's no more walls between people who are people of the covenant. Everyone who chooses the Lord allows them to experience the grace, the love, mercy, no limits, no walls placed around us. So this is that promise that the Lord gave through Zechariah, but it became a reality in Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. So what we have here is, first of all, that historical dimension, and then the promise is opened by God himself, what it shall be. And so we know we are the people who have been welcomed by God, by the blood, the sacrifice, sufferings of Jesus. He has atoned for our sins, so we have that freedom to enter into the temple of God, in a temple whereby God resides, God dwells, and he's inviting us to participate, partake of those of that glory. But as we can see today, even during when Jesus came to his people, and first of all, yesterday we heard of that prediction of, the Son of Man is to be handed over to suffer. This is yesterday and today. But the Gospel of St. Luke, what happens is that during the, on Sundays, we read the whole Gospel, which is usually, that's the third year of the cycle, as you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So every Sunday, like this year, we're reading, the Gospel of St. Luke. But during the weekdays, we actually read portions of the three Gospels. And again, as well as St. John, which is usually read during the time around Christmas and Easter, especially. But so yesterday we read this first prediction of Christ's suffering and this prediction that the Lord gave us. But then not only did he predict his suffering and death before his transfiguration, and then we have this portion in the Gospel of St. Luke, where he's transfigured. So here it is. The disciples hear this prediction, the Son of Man is to be handed over to man, and he has to be crucified, to die, and on the third day he will rise. But the disciples, as we know, are afraid to ask. They don't understand what that means. But he speaks of himself as the Son of Man, this messianic figure, the one who is to be sitting at the end and for all eternity at the right hand of God, according to Daniel's predictions. So he speaks of himself, Jesus, as the Son of Man, and that he'll be handed over. What we have here before us is not only the prediction that Jesus gives, but he wants us, his disciples to know that just as Peter said, you're the Messiah. But what does the Messiah mean? So that the disciples themselves would not understand that someone who is a king, military leader, powerful political leader, who is able to do all these things, but he speaks of himself as belonging to a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that goes beyond what we see here, the kingdom that is beyond our ability to grasp physically, manifested in a political or social or concrete ways. So he speaks of himself as that Son of Man, but if he is the Messiah, and he's the one who's to suffer, and he's the one who has transfigured himself and they have saw his glory, and he's the one who is able to heal, that the boy who was with epileptic boy, just before this gospel, he's able to manifest the divine power at work with him, and he is also the one who's to suffer and die. That is a mystery for us, because when we accept Christianity, when we accept Jesus, we not only accept him as the one who has overcome sin and he's the triumphant, that he is the one who's risen one, but in every Catholic Orthodox Church we see Jesus also on the cross. He's also on the cross because Christ not only has suffered, but he suffers. He suffers today. He suffers with us because we continue to sin. We continue to reject him. We continue to crucify him by our life, by our actions. He continues to suffer with us. Yes, he is our forgiveness and mercy, and yet he shares the sufferings with us. And that's why the whole invitation for us that we share in his suffering today. St. Paul speaks of that sharing in the sufferings of Christ, because it is something, a blessing. It is something which is extraordinarily important to offer our sufferings, unite them with Christ for the rest of us, for the people who need conversion, because somehow the Lord allows us to participate in the unfolding of the gift of redemption. So he's offering that to us. So the Lord not only has suffered, but he continues to suffer, and he'll suffer until the day when there's no more, when the world will be over, and when he will bring forth the kingdom, all of us, he will present us to God the Father. And then what a rejoicing there will be, because we'll share in the banquet of life, joy everlasting. So but the meaning, as we can see, the disciples were afraid to ask. Sometimes we're afraid to ask too. Afraid, why, you know, if I accept Jesus, will I have to suffer more? If I accept him completely, if I follow him, do I have to carry a heavier cross? Sometimes we may be afraid to ask. But there's one thing, is it's possible to be afraid, but the other thing is that if he loves us, he'll be there with us. And if he wants us and he wishes to us to carry a heavier cross for others, so that our family members may be saved, that our family or our friends, all the people that we know, all the people of this earth who are in need of redemption, are we willing to do so? And this is where I know I have quoted St. Faustina often, but this is Jesus' words to her. And he would say, "Daughter, help me to save souls. Offer your sufferings with mine. Unite your sufferings to me because of the redemptive nature." And many saints, as you know, many saints, whether it's Margaret Mary Alacoque, whether it's St. Francis, you know, by the way, Father Chris will speak of St. Francis today at 11 o'clock. All of them, Padre Pio, look, we just celebrated 2 days ago the feast of Padre Pio, his sufferings. And he understood the nature of it, which means that we cannot be afraid, because we can see that when the Lord allows us to carry the cross, he always will give us the joy of carrying the cross. He'll give us the consolation, the knowledge, even though we will suffer, but our hearts at the deepest level will understand the nature of suffering. And today, since we honor Our Lady, yesterday in the old calendar was the Feast of Our Lady of Mercy, although we as a community celebrate on November 16th, you know, Our Lady of Mercy, patroness of our own province. But in the old tradition calendar, there was the Feast of Our Lady of Ransom, Lady ransoming the slaves, ransoms, who buys back, who tries to always take us out of the conditions where we have to struggle sometimes, trapped in our own brokenness, sinfulness, and she's one who ransoms us. And then eventually the title was changed to, because on account of the community called Mercedarians, and so the honor is Our Lady of Mercy, according to the older calendar. But we celebrate on the 16th of November, but she, whether we celebrate then or yesterday or any day, she is a mother of mercy. She's the one who also suffers with us. She wants to rescue us. And you know, as you remember that beautiful prayer of Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, "Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, was ever asked for any type of assistance, was never ever left unaided. And then inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin, our Mother. To thee we come, to thee we seek assistance from you, because we wish and desire that which all of us wish, to be close to the Lord, to be saved by his grace, that we may experience his forgiveness, mercy, so that we may be able to do so and under her guidance. and we will always receive the grace. It is the tradition, not only coming from Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote this 900 years ago. Would you believe? For 900 years ago, we'll pray this prayer, but we have recourse to her. You know, Our Lady, under the various titles, we always ask her to pray for us. May we then today, as we celebrate this wonderful, extraordinary gift of God, because Eucharist, celebration of the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, is that we partake in the offerings of Christ. He offered himself to the God the Father. This is what Eucharist is, the holy sacrifice, Christ offering himself for us. That's the one dimension of the Eucharist sometimes we forget, because, you know, there's many other portions to this Eucharist, because it's also the Lord nourishing us, feeding us with his body and blood. But also the Lord is instructing and guiding us. But above all, this celebration of the Eucharist, priest does it in a category called persona Christi, in the person of Christ. What's visible is a priest, but what's invisible is Christ himself, because we enter in the timelessness of Christ's offering, which is always valid, always suffers for us, always dies for us, shares in that suffering with us until the end of time. And then he gives us the gift of participation in his victory, which is the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. So as we continue with sacred liturgy, let us ask the Lord to, one, help us to understand that from, you know, 2,500 years ago, as he was explaining through Prophet Zechariah, that he wants to give all humanity his gifts. He doesn't want to limit his grace to anyone. He wants to give it, and that he will dwell among us, and he does in a special way through the Eucharist, yes, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks to us that he has to carry for us the cross, and he's inviting us, he the chosen one, he the Son of God, as the Holy Spirit and God the Father spoke during Transfiguration. He's my beloved Son, the chosen one. Listen to him. May we follow him, listen to him, receive the superabundance of grace, and through the intercession of Our Lady, may we attain the promises of Christ, which is redemption into an eternal happiness.
Hello, I'm Father Thaddeus Langton of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception, and I'm excited to let you know about my new podcast with Father Timothy Childers called Keeping It Marian. To access the podcast, simply visit divinemercyplus.org or search Keeping It Marian on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, or on whatever podcast platform you prefer. I want to share with you the riches of the Charism of the Marian Fathers, which is the mystery of the Immaculate Conception, how it touches our lives as consecrated priests and religious, and how this mystery can bear fruit in your life, especially by keeping the Word of God and pondering it in our hearts in imitation of our Blessed Mother. I hope you'll join us. Again, it's called Keeping It Marian. Thank you, and God bless you.
Please follow or subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest episodes and updates. If you have been blessed by this podcast, I invite you to leave a review. Reviews greatly improve our podcast ranking and will help spread this podcast to other people throughout the world. Are you enjoying this podcast? I invite you to listen to more shows brought to you by the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. Join us daily for enriching spiritual content, which will help you on your journey with Jesus Christ. Simply visit divinemercyplus.org for a complete list of our shows. That's divinemercyplus.org. Are you a Marian helper? Join our Spiritual Benefit Society and start sharing in the graces of all the daily masses, prayers, and good works of Marian priests and brothers all over the world. Sign up is free and easy. Simply visit micprayers.org. That's micprayers.org. Thank you, and God bless you.